Let's take our Bibles then and let's turn to Mark chapter 16. So we're going to read from verse 15 down to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Amen. Well, let's just pray again, shall we? Just ask the Lord's help as we turn to his word this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you again this night for your word, your precious word. Lord, we thank you what we're reading here, the very words of the Lord Jesus himself when he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," and explained clearly what the results of that preaching would be, and told his disciples of that which he had provided for them to give them the enabling power to preach his word effectively and to serve him. And Father, we pray now as we consider your word together, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and speak to our hearts and our lives and our minds and encourage us and fire us up, Lord. We need to be fired up with your Holy Spirit, Lord. The part of the problem we find in these days of lockdown and all the other things that are happening to us, Lord, it can cause, if we're not very careful, it can cause a dullness and a kind of, as it were, sitting back and waiting till everything has passed, as it were, when there's a world dying in the sin. There's a world who needs to hear. And Lord, I just pray that you will encourage us and fire us up, Lord God, to be your witnesses, even in days like this. Lord, we often say that God finds a way where there is no way. And Lord, I pray that you'll show us the way, show us how we can reach the people of our generation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe Jesus is coming soon. We believe that the day is far spent. The night is upon us. And Lord, and Jesus is coming. And so, Lord, we pray that you will encourage us and speak to us this night, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we come this evening to what will be the last in this present series of messages in the Gospel of Mark. And next week, God willing, I'm hoping to start a new series of messages for Sunday evenings, under the heading Perilous Times. I announced this last week. Under the heading Perilous Times, God's Word for Today. So I don't know how long this series is going to last. I really don't know. I haven't planned anything out. God has just impressed on my heart that we are living in peculiar times. We're living in the strangest times I've ever known. And I'm sure that you feel the same. And I don't know about you, but I am absolutely certain. In fact, I know, 100% know, that God's word has something to say to us in every area of our life, every aspect of our life. And so when we're coming as a people, as a nation, even as a population of the planet, we're coming through a time such as these, I am absolutely convinced, in fact, I know, that God's word has some clear things to say to us. So that's really what this next series is going to be about. And so, as I say, I put it under the heading "Perilous Times, God's Word for Today." And obviously, I've taken that title from 2 Timothy and chapter 3, where it says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And perilous times means stressful times. And I have to say, I've never in my life known times as stressful as these. It's strange. You'd think that if everybody was in lockdown and everybody was staying home, you'd think that wouldn't be stressful, wouldn't you? But it is. It's just because of everything that goes along with this. So as far as I'm concerned, this is what Paul is talking about here. In the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away, it says. And then picking the reading up at verse 13, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's happening today. Amen. Evil men and imposters. I'm getting into my next week's message here, aren't I? I'm not. But that is what I'm explaining, what this is about. This is what is happening today. Evil men and imposters are growing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived themselves. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. You see, there's something that we must do as believers. Otherwise, we get driven along with it all. That's what this is about. What do we do as believers in times like these? Chapter 4, I charge you, therefore, man of God, he's speaking to Timothy, charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Well, I've discovered in my 20-odd years doing this that lots of people, well, they like the encouragement, but they don't like the rebuke. Well, that's understandable. But sometimes we need it, folks. When we're going wrong, We need that. We need correction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And so, certainly, we'll be using that passage as a basis for some of the messages. I might start with that passage. I'm not so sure. Probably I will next week. However, the messages that I'm going to bring over the next few weeks and months, probably, if the Lord tarries, won't be limited to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But in fact, we're going to be looking at various passages in the Bible and applying them to the situation that we find ourselves in now. That's what we need. We need the Word of God in the situation that we're in. What you're getting from the government, for the most part, is rubbish. Lies. Every day they are deceiving. Only last week they were caught. I've actually heard the adverts on the radio. And they've been slammed by the advertising standards authority, the advertising standards agency, for putting out adverts that are not true, and they're having to withdraw them. That's our government lying to us. So where do you find the truth? Here. This is where you find the truth. That's what this is all about. And I expect to be looking at all the issues that we're currently faced with, including some of those things that sadly, I found that many Christians don't want to hear about, and I cannot understand it. They're burying their heads in the sand like ostriches and refusing to even listen. But I cannot do that. I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to bring the Word of God. So some of those more difficult issues that some people want to ignore, like the proverbial elephant in the room, I'm not going to ignore them. We're going to be dealing with them from the Bible. Okay? Because these are issues that we will all be facing. Okay, but we're going to start that next week. This evening, I want us to turn our attention once more to this passage in Mark 16 in which Jesus tells his disciples, and it's not just for them, those disciples then, this is a commission that is given to the church down the centuries, coming to our present day. It still stands for the church today. This is the Lord's commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've talked about this over the last few weeks. How important is this? It's vitally important because, as we've seen, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one gospel that can save. There's only one Saviour. And the world are dying in the sins. So Jesus said, from a heart of love, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everyone you can. And so we thought a little bit the other week about the message itself, the gospel message that we're supposed to be giving out to people. What exactly that message is, we considered this the other week. And then we considered what Jesus said here concerning the results that we should expect to see from the work of gospel evangelism. And I use those words deliberately. The results we should expect to see from gospel evangelism. What are they? Some will believe and be saved, and some will not believe and be condemned. Should expect to see that. That is not what a lot of positive-minded Christians want to say these days. Well, we should expect for everyone to believe. Jesus said some will believe and be saved. Some will not believe. Sadly, they'll be condemned. But from the gospel, that's what we should expect to find, and we do find that. And yes, in my heart of hearts, and I'm sure you would all agree, we would love to go out and everybody who passes by believes and receives Christ. And that's what we would love to see. It's not what we see. Sadly, by the way, I'm getting off my subject a bit here, but do you know what some Christians do nowadays because of that? Find ways of coercing people to make a decision for Jesus. Some of that amounts to psychological coercion. But you don't need that. The Holy Spirit will draw those who Christ is saving at this point in time. He will draw them under the sound of the gospel. Amen. And then if it's their time, he will convict them of the sin. He will convince them of their need of God's forgiveness. He will show them that forgiveness can be found in Jesus Christ, and only in Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death on the cross, through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. That is for the cleansing of our sin and for our forgiveness. And the Holy Ghost will convince us. I don't have to use psychological coercion to try and bend people's will to fill out a decision card or something. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. It's the work of the evangelist, the gospel preacher, simply to set forth the truth concerning the gospel. And that's what Jesus called us to do. So Jesus said, some will believe and some will not. Okay, so we're presented by Jesus with the work of the gospel. But here's the question. How do we go about that? How are we going to do it? Because you see, the work of gospel evangelism, like the work of preaching and teaching or any such service, particularly evangelism, do you know what? It is not something that a person can do just by his own strength of personality or intellect or anything like that. You can read as many books as you like on the subject. You can read books on homiletics, how to preach, and all those kinds of things. You could even go to Bible school and get yourself a degree in theology. But you know what? With all of that, and even if you was eloquent of speech, if you could, I'm not eloquent. I'm from Baltimore. But even if you could speak in the best Queen's English, you know, and present everything in an intellectual way, speak in refined speech. Do you know what? Wouldn't do the work. It's the strength of man. So how are we going to do this great work? Do you know, it's a supernatural work. The conversion of a soul is a supernatural work. You cannot use clever arguments, human intellect, human wisdom, you know, psychological techniques. You cannot convert a soul that way. The conversion of a soul is supernatural. If you are saved tonight, something supernatural happened to you. Once you were going that way, once you were you felt you were the master of your own destiny and you were making all your own way in life, doing what you think was it, and then something happened and you were turned around. And the old person you used to be ceased to exist and you became a brand new creature in Christ. That's supernatural. You didn't turn over a new leaf like some people try and do on New Year's Day. It wasn't a resolution to live better. Something dramatic happened. Something incredible happened. Something supernatural happened to you. It's a supernatural work, the conversion of a soul. Amen. So how are we going to do it? How can ordinary people like us do a work like that? Okay, so this evening, I want us to consider verses 17 to 18, in which Jesus refers to some of the signs that will follow those who believe. And then we're going to see from the example of these disciples how that worked out in their experience. Okay, so here in verse 17 and 18, these signs, Jesus said, will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Now, the first thing I want to say here is quite obviously all these signs. And by the way, as far as I can see, what I believe here is these are just a sample of signs. It's not an exhaustive list. Jesus is saying these sorts of things will follow those who believe. But these listed here, quite obviously, they are all supernatural in nature, if you think about it. And they happen as a result of the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working in and through the believer. That's how this happens. So coming back to my question, if the gospel is a supernatural work, how are we going to do it? The answer is by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without the Holy Spirit, we can do nothing profitable. You know that, don't you? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Well, you can do something. You can stand there and talk, or you can do this, or you can do that. What he means is nothing of any spiritual and eternal worth, not without me. So without the Holy Spirit, it's words to the wind, basically. If you're talking about gospel preaching, we need the Holy Spirit. You see, look again at this list. You can't learn how to cast demons out by academic study. You might read about people who've perhaps that's been part of their ministry. You might read what they did. You might read the words that they speak, you know, or whatever. In fact, on my bookshelf, I have a book, I've never really used it, called A Manual on Exorcism. You know, and I think the very title of the book to me, like, is a bit of a, like, as though, you know, a manual. So if you do A, B, and C, you know, the demons are going to all go, like, it kind of gives you that impression. I've never really read, I've read bits of it, but I'm sure the man has a good heart. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, you can't learn how to cast out a demon by academic study. Neither will it happen by human strength and intellect, will it? Neither does it happen through the use of drugs and medication and things like that. Listen, I'm not suggesting for one minute that every person on a psychiatric ward is demon possessed. I'm not suggesting that for one moment. Please hear me. But I will say this, there are some cases that are. There are some cases that are definitely cases of demonic possession. And the only thing the world has to give to them is medication to dumb them down. Am I right? That's it. and dumb them down, they may well do, but they won't get rid of the demon that way. See, that's got to happen supernaturally, because an evil spirit is a supernatural entity. So if it's going to go, it's going to have to be supernatural. Coming to the next one. You might be able to learn to speak other languages by applying yourself to study. And I know Heather has an aptitude for languages. And in fact, when I was at Bible school, there's a lad there, and he could speak 14 languages, including Russian. You know, and I just thought, how good is that? You know, to be able to speak conversationally in 14 different languages. Now, he didn't learn that supernaturally. He learned that through study, and he no doubt obviously had an aptitude for language in that sense. Okay, but that's not what Jesus is really talking about here when he says you will speak with new tongues. What Jesus is referring to here is speaking languages you've never learned. And that's supernatural. That could only be supernatural, eh? The next one, you will take up serpents, Jesus said. Now, this is a reference to supernatural protection against dangerous and venomous creatures. So it isn't about what some of those foolish people do in the southern states of the United States of America in the so-called snake handling churches, where they work themselves up into a frenzy, pull the floorboards up, get the boxes out with the rattlesnakes and all of that, and they start passing them all around and get bitten by them. That's testing God. What this is about is supernatural protection from dangerous and venomous creatures. Drink deadly poison and not be affected. Again, that could only happen as a result of some supernatural power of protection, wouldn't you say? Because if you drink a glass full of strong, deadly poison, what's going to happen to you, naturally speaking? It's deadly. It's going to kill you. But this is supernatural power of protection. And laying hands on the sick and the sick being healed. Again, this is not a reference to Christians using their medical skills to minister to the sick. There's a place for that. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here. He's talking about miraculous healings, the sort that you read often in the New Testament, the sort that Jesus performed. He put his fingers in the ears of the deaf and they could hear. He touched the eyes of the blind and they could see. He spoke a word and people lame all their life stood up and took up their bed and walked out of the place. Limbs that were twisted and muscles that had never been used, suddenly strength. That's not the work of the medical profession. That is supernatural healing. And you find the same things, don't you? Done at the hands of the apostles in Acts of the Apostles. We're going to read some of them in a bit if I can get on with this. So we're talking here about supernatural power to heal the sick. And the supernatural power to do these things comes from the Lord. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 16 and verse 7, speaking to his disciples, this is on the night of the Last Supper, the evening before he was crucified, and he's told them what's happening, and sorrow has filled the heart. But Jesus said in verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And the Helper that he's talking about is the Holy Spirit. And so having died and rose again, and being seen alive over a period of 40 days, then having given these instructions to his disciples, after the Lord had spoken to them, it says in Mark 16 verse 19, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. All right, and from that exalted position, he poured forth the Holy Spirit on his disciples and those who believe, supplying them with supernatural power to live for him and to serve him. So if you turn with me now to Acts chapter 1, And here Luke records some other things that Jesus said on the occasion that we've been reading about there in Mark chapter 16, where Jesus had said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Luke brings some more information out of things that Jesus said here. So picking the reading up at verse 4, being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So, from that exalted position, Jesus poured forth the Holy Spirit he told them about there. And the Holy Spirit came upon them with power just 10 days after this, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. And from day one, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit was in evidence amongst them, just as Jesus had said. Power to speak with new tongues in languages they'd never learned. So if you go over to chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles, and you know what happened in the first four verses. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 4, now picking the reading up at verse 5, it says, the word dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So, what you've got there, and then go down to verse 32, by the way. This Jesus God has raised up, Peter said, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out that which you now see and hear. Okay, so there they give them power to speak in languages they'd never learned. Most of them, the Galileans, fairly uneducated people. Certainly they've not. There's 15 different languages mentioned in that passage. They haven't been to school and learned all those languages. It's supernatural. And Peter says, Jesus has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he poured forth what you now see and hear. In other words, our ability to do this is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they had power to heal the sick and the lame. So in Acts chapter 3, we read about the healing of the lame beggar. And picking the reading up at verse 12, it says there, so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though we by our own power or godliness had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Chapter 5, verse 12 says, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed, it says. Power to cast out demons and to work signs and wonders. And they were given divine protection by the same supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. And if you want an example of that, you've just got to turn to Acts chapter 28, where it says, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped from the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. but you see, that was a direct fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. You will take up serpents and it won't harm you. It doesn't mean you do it to test God. It means that in the course of your service, and here Paul is on mission. I know he's being taken to Rome to trial, but it's mission. He's going to Rome as God's man, and this viper fastens to him. It could have killed him, but he has the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit, you see. You see, it's power to enable us to serve him effectively in the work that he's called us to do. It's to enable us to do what would not be possible to do without the empowering of the Holy Spirit. That is the purpose of it. Okay, so that's it's just as Jesus said here, and in Mark chapter 16, and in fact Luke, as I said earlier, records more of what Jesus said on this occasion there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Now, if you look at that passage again in Acts chapter 1. And notice what Jesus says there in verse 8. He says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses for me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And you see, and this is something that when we were at Bible college, I'm sure you remember this, Heather. When we were at Bible college, this was the word that most students quoted the Greek for. The word translated power here is the Greek word dunamis. And it's the word that we get our word dynamite from. Not without reason. You see, the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is dynamite. It's that explosive power. It's that incredible power. And that's why they call dynamite, dynamite. They get the word from this Greek word, dunamis. And what Jesus is saying is, you will receive dunamis, power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Okay, but I want you to notice the context in which Jesus refers to this Holy Spirit power that he says would follow those who believe. And you see, the context is gospel witness, evangelism and service. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said, Mark 16, verse 15. And these signs will follow them that believe. In my name, They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. And then it goes on to say in verse 20, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through accompanying signs. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Do you see the context? Is evangelism and Christian witness and service. The purpose of these supernatural signs and wonders isn't to show off. It isn't for Christians to show off. It isn't to satisfy people's curiosity or give people a buzz or to give people a certain feeling, you know, the hairs on the back of my neck stood up when I, you know, it's not about that. It isn't a form of Christian entertainment. I fear that in some areas it's sort of become that. But that's not what it's for. It's to enable us to serve him effectively in the work that he's called us to do. It's to enable us to do what would be impossible without it. And so as we go through Acts of the Apostles, this is exactly what we find happened. This is exactly what we read. In fact, somebody once said it shouldn't really be called Acts of the Apostles. It should be called Acts of the Holy Spirit, because that's really what it is. The apostles are just the vehicles. It's the Holy Spirit working through them. So that in chapter 2, the result of those disciples speaking with new tongues was that people from at least 15 different countries heard them speaking in their own languages the wonderful works of God, it says. And that day, 3,000 souls were added. You go into chapter 3, and a man asked Peter and John if they had a bit of cash to spare. And Peter said, I'm sorry, pal, I haven't got any money on me. And I guess the man's heart sank. And he was looking beyond Peter and John now to see if anybody else was walking by who looked a bit richer. But then Peter said, well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And immediately said, power came into him and he felt his limbs grow strong. And before you could get to the end of the sentence, he's walking and leaping and praising God. And of course, the result of that is that a crowd is drawn. And people are curious because they knew that this is the lame blind man who sits at Gate Beautiful. Every day we come to the temple, we pass this fella, and he always asks for money. And he's been lame from what we can see all of his life. And now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And that draws a crowd. Okay, so pretty soon the number grew to 5,000. Can you see what's happening? It's the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit working with them in the work of Christian witness and evangelism. And then in chapter 4, it tells us that the apostles gave witness to the resurrection with great power. And the church was established. In chapter 5, it tells us, we read it earlier, about miracles, signs and wonders that were done by the apostles, and evil spirits were cast out, and believers were increasingly added to the church, it says in chapter 5. In chapter 6, we read about the ministry of Stephen. And he was a man, it says in chapter 6, verse 8, who was full of faith and power, who did great signs and wonders. Now listen, he wasn't one of the apostles, wasn't one of the 12. As a matter of fact, he was a deacon in the church. But this man was full of the Holy Ghost and power, and signs and wonders were done by him. And when he preached, it said he preached with such wisdom, the clever people, the scribes, the Pharisees, all those people with all the study, they couldn't refute his wisdom. Couldn't gainsay him at all because of the wisdom with which he spoke. What accounts for that? It's the power of the Holy Spirit working with him, you see. And then you go into chapter 8, and there you read, for the most part, about this man, Philip. Now, Philip, again, he wasn't Philip the Apostle. This is Philip, who was one of the deacons in the early church. A regular church member then. if you want. But this is what it says about him. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And you know, you could carry on right through Acts of the Apostles, and in virtually every chapter you read the same thing. It's God's power working with his people in the work of evangelism, Christian witness, and service for Jesus. You see, the picture here is not really one of believers staying home waiting for the Lord to do something out there. Nope, that's not what we're reading here. The picture is of them going out, doing what the Lord commanded them to do, and the Lord working with them as they did it. So it used to be a regular prayer in churches, Lord, send them in. And maybe there were times, you know, when Joe Public did come in. In the main, certainly in the UK, those days are long gone. You know, but we meet people where we go. I admire Gary for still going out on the open air, doing what he's doing at this point in time. I admire that. It's vital work. It really is. I think you're going to get some resistance at some point, but I admire it. So you've got to be out there. You see, it's not about staying home and saying, Lord, do it. He said, go, and I'll work with you when you do. And that's the picture we get here. Let me give you an illustration. I tried to think of an illustration about the work of the Holy Spirit, and didn't have much time, but this is a poor illustration, but it'll do. I'm not really a DIY enthusiast, me. But, you know, I have been known to do the odd job here and there, and I do have some tools, and I do have some power tools. I've not got loads of them, but I have got some power tools. And for example, I've got a power drill, and I've got this circular saw that I call the beast. This will take your leg off, no problem. It really is a beast, and various other handy tools as well. Now the thing is, these power tools, I don't get them out and show them off to people. That's not what they're for. In fact, the only time I ever take them out of the shed is when I have to do a job that requires me using one of these power tools. And then I plug them in and they spring to life, as it were. As I say, my circular saw, it'd easily take your leg off. Okay, if you happen to stick your leg on the thing that you're cutting. See, as believers, do you know the Holy Spirit is in you? You know that, don't you? Do you know the same Holy Spirit that is in you is the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead? The Holy Spirit is in you. Okay, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Do you believe that? Because you know what? There's only one Holy Spirit. And he dwells in you. And do you know that when the situation arises, whenever it is, when a situation arises that requires supernatural power, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to you. Do you believe that? The power of the Holy Spirit is available to you. And notice what it says here. These signs will follow them that believe. Now, there are some Christians who are called cessationists who think that the Holy Spirit, as we see him working in Acts of the Apostles, all that ended when the apostolic age ended. That's it. It was the work of the Holy Spirit in the sense that we read in Acts of the Apostles. Finished then. Well, if you think that, then you don't believe. So neither should you expect the Holy Spirit to be available to you with that supernatural power to do those supernatural things when required, because you don't believe it. These signs will follow them that believe. But if you do believe, if you do believe that the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in you, and he's just as active in the world today, then when the situation arises, that power is available to you to use. Okay? It's like my power tool. It's in the shed till I need it. And when I need it, out it comes and I use it. It springs to life and it drills a hole easy. Or it cuts the wood, or it does what I want it to do. The Holy Spirit's in you. And when the situation arises, he's there. Do you believe that? Then he will help us. He will help us in our witness. And as I say, those signs that Jesus mentions there, I don't think it's an exhaustive list. That the Holy Spirit helps us in all kinds of ways. And I'll just close with this. I'll just say, compared with some of the things Jesus lists there, perhaps some people might not think this is all that spectacular. But I'll tell you this, but for the Holy Spirit, I could not do what I'm doing now. I'm a simple person from Bolton. I didn't have a grammar school education or anything like that. I've not benefited from anything like that. And I don't think for one minute I'm some kind of great preacher or anything, but I do know this. I couldn't do what I do, but for the fact that the Holy Spirit was in me. And without the Holy Spirit, I couldn't do it at all. And you know what? The Lord's let me taste that sometimes in my life. I could tell you of instances where I open my mouth to speak and there's nothing there. But I also know what it is to feel so down in the dumps, to feel so weak, and suddenly the Holy Spirit come and lift us, and I've been able to do it. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. But you've got to do it for the Holy Spirit to work. You don't wait till the Holy Spirit starts working and then you join in. Jesus said, it says that Jesus was working with them. He said, you go and I'll be with you. So whenever you're witnessing to friends, to family, to colleagues, to neighbours, the Holy Spirit is there with you to glorify Jesus. Amen.